Well, good morning, Fellowship Greenville. Good morning, Jason. It is good to be with all of you this morning. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and so thankful if you're our guest that you chose to worship with us this morning. And we do pray that you find this church to be one that makes much of Jesus and the beauty of the gospel. And if you have any questions about our church family, you can stop by guest services out in the commons after this worship service is over. And there are some friendly folks. I checked today. I actually know the people that are there. They're very friendly. Some friendly folks who would love to answer any questions that you might have about our church family. And if you are a regular, this is your place. So thankful that you are here as well today. In the midst of the hustle and the bustle of summer and trips and vacations, thank you for prioritizing gathering together to worship, to be encouraged and to encourage others, to serve others and to be served. And as one of the pastors here, it is never lost on me that so many of you joyfully prioritize our gathered times. And I actually pray that that would always be the case. As a matter of fact, I have the opportunity this morning to unpack a bit more about biblical community, gathered times, whether it be like in worship like this or whether it be in smaller groups, we call them community groups here, whether it be serving one another. I get to talk a little bit about biblical community this morning, and I really want to talk about the why behind it. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings this summer, you know the series that we are in is called Disciple. I also know that some of you have not been with us this summer, or some of you maybe have not been here quite that much, or if you're like me and you're getting a little bit older, you just have some memory challenges. So for review, thank you, person laughing in the front. So for review, we're looking at some of the characteristics that you see in the life of Jesus, things that he valued, that we as followers of Jesus, as we walk in step with the Spirit, that we would be valuing them as well, growing in them, even as we disciple others, because we long to continue to be a church on mission, a mission of reintroducing people to Jesus and the life that he offers. And so far, we have looked at story, as in our story of grace, intentionally lived out in God's grand story of redemption. We've talked about the gospel, as in our life change, motivated by the same gospel that redeemed us. And we've talked about heart, as in our heart being transformed by the gospel and not simply our behavior. That the target of the gospel is the ongoing transformation of our hearts, which does inform and influence all of life. And when we say heart, I said this a couple weeks ago when I was here, but I'll say it again. When you say heart, I want you to think inner core of a person, where you find their affections, their desires, their will, their thoughts. It is the control center of one's life, and it is the primary target of God's redemptive work through the gospel. So the beauty and hope of the gospel is not primarily about external behavior modification. It is about heart transformation, which does have an impact on how you live your life. It's just that that order is of utmost importance. It was to Jesus, and it should be to us as followers of Jesus. Which leads to this question that we looked at last week and we continue with today. If the heart is the bullseye of God's ongoing transformation in our lives, then how does God go about that transformation as we walk in step with the Spirit? And last week, Jim was here. I was down the road at Highway 14, and we both talked about one of the primary ways that the Spirit of God transforms our hearts is through intimacy with God. Our lives marked by being with and enjoying God. Think about it with me if you would. As followers of Jesus who desire to reintroduce others to Jesus, it would be imperative that our lives are marked by being with and enjoying God, right? Right. Now, Jim and I both taught from Revelation 3 last Sunday, looking at the church of Laodicea and Jesus' invitation to them for intimacy with him, that they would enjoy him, that they would be with him in every aspect of life. I also went over to Psalm 19, and I took a few minutes to unpack how the psalmist David talked about God's word, because it is God's word that fuels our intimacy and our enjoyment with God. not God's word just for knowledge. The scriptures teach that leads to arrogance. But hearing from the Spirit of God through the word of God is the primary way our lives become marked and transformed as followers of Jesus, that we truly do enjoy God. But there is another key component to the gospel transforming our heart, and it is biblical community. As in our brothers and sisters in Christ, or maybe I could say it this way, the gospel transforms our hearts as we hear from the Spirit of God through the word of God in the midst of the people of God. And the little tagline that we have for community is our lives shaped by the people of God. Now, depending on your background, your experience in life, even church life, when community or the idea of biblical community is brought up, there are a gazillion different thoughts and responses and opinions. And last week, when we talked about our lives marked by being with and enjoying God, we didn't really take the morning to convince you of that, because we know that most of you are already biblically convinced of that. We actually went to Revelation 3 and talked about what pushes against what we are biblically convinced of. In that case, the lie of self-sufficiency. That was the issue for the church of Laodicea. This morning, I do actually want to briefly talk to those of you who aren't convinced that community is essential to the gospel transforming our hearts. So just briefly. And then I want to spend the majority of our time speaking to those of you who are convinced of it, and remind you of what Jesus had to say was essential to it. Because sometimes, even though we're convinced of it, our reasons for desiring it might be a little skewed. So briefly, to those of you who are like, I wish I would have picked a different Sunday, because I'm pretty good at being a loner. And my relational capacity is filled up. And by that, I mean, I don't like anybody. So here's what I'll throw out at the beginning. I understand and give you that we all have different temperaments, personalities, and connection quota needs. And at the same time, I would say none of us were meant to live and do life alone away from meaningful connection. Nobody. Pastor John Ortberg, I believe pastors out in California, he said this: I have never known anyone who was isolated, lonely, unconnected, had no deep relationships, yet had a meaningful and joy-filled life. But that is how a lot of people have chosen to live. We live and do life around people, but experience life deeply with none or very few. It's what some people call crowded loneliness, right? And we'll be honest, like, times have changed. Back when life was simple, and commute times were not really any longer than 5 minutes in any direction, a lot of homes were constructed with front porches so that when people took evening walks or afternoon drives, you could run into your neighbor sitting on their porch, and before you knew it, you were sitting there with them drinking a cold beverage, sharing stories of your day or of your week. From what I understand, people took time for each other, saw the value of connecting with others, even if it was spontaneously. Talking on the front porch, it was kind of the way of life. Andy Griffith Show, if any of you ever watched it. But welcome to the 21st century. That's not how most of us do life these days. Life is busy. People are annoying and tiring. And so we come home and we put the garage door down to escape, not outside to the openness of our front porch, but the inside to our 17 televisions, 37 computers that we have in our home. And if we do go outside, it's not to the front porch. We go out to the resort that we have built in our backyard with a gigantic privacy fence. You see, if we are honest after a day or a week at work or with kids, we don't want to see or be with more people. So I'm just putting it all out there, all the things that you might be thinking. As a matter of fact, we want to get away from people. Have you ever noticed all the car commercials? Have you noticed car commercials? Everybody's leaving people. They're leaving their job in the city to drive into the middle of nowhere. Because people are annoying. That's every car commercial. That's what they're selling you. Yes, I'll spend $80,000 to get away from people. I identify with that guy, right? Here's the crazy thing. Even though we're surrounded by people all the time, and even though we don't want to interact with more people, George Gallup has reported, this was several years ago now, that Americans are the loneliest people in the world. Isn't that crazy? In the midst of busyness and overcommitment and congested interstates, we feel alone. We sit on overbooked flights, can't find a parking spot at the Shops of Green Ridge or Walmart. Yet so many people live in isolation. We live around people, work around people, go to sporting events around people, work out with people. 3/4 of the American people live in a metropolitan area. 2/3 of those live in the suburbs, and many of those suburbs are bigger than small towns. And if you live here in Greenville and you don't like the people you're around, you can get on a plane and visit 80% of the country's population within 2 hours. All of that to say, having access to people isn't the issue. So why all the loneliness? Why be convinced that you don't need anybody? In a culture that really does crave relationship, in the middle of crowded existence, many of us are not truly connected to anyone. And like I said, sometimes that's by choice. Others of you would say, I've really tried and I can't seem to find anybody. We live in a sea of humanity, yet we're missing out on the benefits of regular, meaningful relationship, connection that God really does desire for you. You want to know why? Because God's relational. We see that in the Trinity, right? God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. The God who desires to have a relationship with all humankind has always known meaningful relationship. And this is what it says in verse 27, right after that. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So get a load of this. If we are made in the image of God and he is about meaningful relationship, then that means we are to be about and need meaningful relationship. It's in our genetic makeup. So if you're just gonna go through the motions by yourself and life by yourself, you're actually missing out on what God has for you, how he created you, how he made you. And if I could get super practical for just a second, here's a few problems of being someone who is a loner and not interested in any relational connection. Number one, I think when we live that way, we lose perspective. When we live in isolation, it is easy to lose perspective. There's no other voice to bring balance to our lives. This is the reason that so many of us struggled spiritually maybe for a really long time. We do life alone. We want to know God. We want to hear from God, but we don't track with anybody. So all we have to go on is what we think we might be hearing. Or our point of view can become clouded and things can seem to be better or worse than they actually are. There are a lot of folks who isolate themselves and lose perspective on the world and what is going on. We have to be reminded that our battle is not against flesh and blood, that we actually have a real enemy. We have someone who hates us. And us losing perspective is great gain for him. And it is easier when we isolate ourselves. Sheep are not attacked in herds. They are attacked when they're alone. Not only do we lose perspective, I think we at times fear intimacy. So if you've never had a close friend, like a real close friend, a biblical brother or sister, I understand that you're gonna be a little more skeptical to maybe what we're talking about. And for many of us that may struggle with this, we are lied to and think that if someone knows the real us, then they will reject us. And so it is easier, we think, better, we think, to put on a mask and smile. And some of you, that's your story even coming here and worshiping. Your experience here would actually be, because nobody knows you, crowded loneliness around a bunch of people and nobody knows what you're facing and what you're going through. Not only that, I think we become selfish. Isolation, think about it with me, isolation would breed selfishness. If the sum total of your life is defined by your schedule, your agenda, your needs, your desires, then there is a good chance that you're really, really selfish. But you're not doing life with anybody, so nobody's telling you that. It's just natural that over time, a disconnected person will become a more and more self-absorbed person. And lastly, just practical points. Let's review. Lose perspective, fear intimacy, become selfish. Here's one for you. You have poor health. Super practical. This may or may not surprise you, but those who do life alone or disconnected are much greater risk of sickness and poor health. There was a study done, 7,000 people over 9 years. Researchers found that the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong relational connections. Get this. People who had bad health habits like smoking, poor eating habits, obesity, or drinking too much, but had strong relational ties, lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. The moral of that story, it is better to eat Krispy Kreme donuts with good friends than to eat broccoli alone. If you get nothing else out of the message, that's it. Pastor Jason said. Super, super practical stuff. You might know it, but I'll throw it out there for you. And I would add this. When Christians in the early church accepted Christ, there was no thought of accepting Jesus and not tying in with community, which was defined as the church. So if you're here today thinking, I don't need people, I would suggest that you do, because it is actually at the core of how God made you, because you were made in his image and he is relational. Now, I realize the vast majority of you here today are actually convinced of the need for community, biblical community, as you follow Jesus. And I'd love to take the rest of our time this morning to speak to you. And I've been praying as I've been studying for this message that you would be encouraged actually at what you're currently giving yourself to in regards to biblical community. If you're here and you go, I haven't been and I should be, then yeah, we can have that conversation as well. I think there are at least 2 essentials to biblical community, and they are this: intentional proximity and missional purpose. There's definitely more than 2, but the 2 I want to talk about today, essentials for biblical community, would be intentional proximity and missional purpose. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them up to the Gospel of John, and we're going to be in chapter 13. John chapter 13. And as you turn there, just for context's sake, most scholars consider this text to be the introduction to the farewell discourse that runs from John 13 through John 17. And one of its dominant themes is to prepare the disciples for Jesus's departure. Jesus is going to be headed to the cross very soon. And in many ways, this is his last time to teach his disciples in this way. And this conversation comes on the tails of their meal together in the upper room. The upper room is where Jesus washed their feet. It's where Peter sputtered about how Jesus shouldn't wash their feet, but Jesus was trying to teach them even in that action. After the foot cleansing, they eat their meal, and Jesus says to Judas, "Hurry and do what you're going to do." And so Judas stands up and he leaves. And John tells us the disciples were confused as to why Judas was leaving, but they assumed that there was some reason. And it is here that our passage picks up. Right in the midst of this confusion, right before Jesus goes to the cross, with Judas's leaving setting the final steps in motion that would lead to Jesus's crucifixion. So if you can imagine it, I think you can feel the intensity go up. You can sense Jesus lean in like there is an urgency. And this is what he says in verse 31. Of John 13. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once." Verse 33 says, "Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going." Verse 34 says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." So Jesus brings what some would see as discouraging news, the fact that he is leaving. I would assume that it was in a gentle tone that he shares this with the disciples, but the reality is he's leaving. So if he is leaving, what does that mean for his disciples? Because from their perspective, that should not be the plan, Jesus. We're following you, Jesus. You called us to follow you, Jesus. And it is what we have been doing, and now you're leaving? And Jesus is like, yeah. And I have a new command for you. As I have loved you, I want you to love each other. And it is here, I think, that we're reminded, or maybe you're seeing it for the first time, that Jesus's plan was that we would be shaped by other people who also follow Jesus. And intentional proximity is absolutely necessary because Jesus's command here cannot be accomplished in isolation. You can't do that by being a loner. It is utterly impossible to obey Jesus's command to love one another all by yourself. We've already acknowledged this, but lest we forget, the reason we step into community is because Jesus calls us to it. He commands it, he creates it. To follow Jesus actually is to live in community. To follow Jesus is to be shaped by the people of God. Following Jesus means that we love each other uniquely. It is Jesus and his church, his people. And this is a challenge for us. I'll just keep putting it out there. The individualistic society and age that we live in so easily blinds us to the fact that to be a Christ follower is to be someone who does life with other followers of Jesus. Or as Charles Spurgeon said back in the day, some Christians try to go to heaven alone, in solitude. But believers are not compared to bears or lions or other animals that wander alone. Those who belong to Christ are sheep in this respect, that they love to get together because sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. Jesus's command cannot be obeyed in isolation. And not only that, Jesus sets the standard for what it actually looks like. And his standard for what it looks like is crazy intentional. That's the reason I'm talking about intentional proximity. Verse 34 said, this is a new commandment. But how is it a new commandment? It hardly seems new. The Old Testament is filled with commands to love. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Leviticus 19:18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. So what is new about this commandment? Well, what's new is the way in which we are called to love. We are to love as Jesus loved. As he loved the disciples and how he now loves us, we see both a deepening of what this means to love one another and also at the exact same time, an interesting simplicity, yes? I mean, on one level, it is not complicated. I'm not giving you guys anything today. You go, this is unbelievable. I've never heard this before. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. It's so simple that a child can comprehend it. And at the same time, there is this beautiful depth to it. Because we can and should and do spend our entire lives learning and practicing what it means to love as Jesus loved. And you know what I know. We never do it perfectly. As we continue to grow in our understanding of how Jesus loves us, so too does our understanding for how we're called to love other people. Our ability to love as Jesus loved is only limited by our understanding of who Jesus is and what it is that he has done. Theologian D.A. Carson says it this way in regards to this passage. These same disciples, but a few days later, would begin to appreciate a standard of love that they would explore throughout their pilgrimage. The more we recognize the depth of our own sin, the more we recognize the love of our Savior, the more we appreciate the love of our Savior, the higher his standard appears. The higher his standard appears, the more we recognize in our selfishness, our innate self-centeredness, and the depth of our sin. That's why, if you go back to a few weeks ago, when Kyle was with us, the good news of the gospel never stops overwhelming us. Jesus has completely redefined what love looks like. And he provides definition to what it looks like to be shaped in community. Our love for Jesus shows, Jesus says, in our love for one another. And that occurs as we are intentional with those that are in proximity with us. So maybe, obviously, but I'll say it even if it's obvious, yeah, the people you live with, the people closest to you, for sure. But also within the context of your church family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, which has the opportunity to put the beauty and the hope of the gospel on display. So there is not just intentional proximity, there is missional purpose. And this missional bullseye for those of us who are being lovingly intrusive in each other's lives and community. I mean, Jesus himself says this. Look back at verse 35. Jesus says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Jesus's love is represented to the world in how we love one another. And that's an all play, all skate, all swim. Because some of you right now are thinking, yeah, but surely Jesus didn't mean, and you're thinking of some person's name. Not that, I mean, this guy's super annoying, Jesus. Can't believe I even go to church with him. Thought about leaving, I'm not sure. Jesus said, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. As a matter of fact, if you go to the end of this conversation here in the Gospel of John, John 17, I told you, farewell discourse, upper room discourse is 13 through 17. Go to the end in 17, Jesus is praying, and it's very fascinating. He does not spend the bulk of his time praying for himself. He spends most of his time praying for all those that he's getting ready to leave behind. And I'm not sure about you, but if I'm getting ready to die in the crucifixion kind of way, I'm pretty sure that I'm praying for me, and good luck to the rest of you. Jesus shows us what is closest to his heart and what has been close to his heart all along. Those he came to redeem. You can see in Jesus' prayer that his focus was on his followers and his concern was in the depth of relationship that they would actually experience with one another. That's what Jesus, before he dies, is praying. John 17, verse 11 says this, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father, so keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So that they may be one as we are one. This is a huge statement. Jesus is praying that his disciples, the men who had hung out with him, done life with him over the past 3 years or so, misunderstood him, continually questioned him, would momentarily abandon him, would experience something amazing. He prayed that they would experience the same quality of relationship with each other, get a load of this, as Jesus has been enjoying as a part of the Trinity since time began. How cool is that? Now that's something to pray for. And let's talk about the relationship of the Trinity a little bit more. I know I talked about it a little bit when we were getting started this morning, but throughout the Bible, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're seen expressing a unique and affirming kind of relationship toward one another. So we've already briefly looked at Genesis 1, where humanity is created in their image. And we see the Trinity encouraging one another in Matthew 3, supporting one another in John 14, loving one another in Mark 9, deferring to one another also in John 14, and glorifying one another even here in John 17. That type of relationship that the Trinity experiences and that Jesus prays for us is, don't you see? That is life for our souls. And that is why that true connection and authentic community is so life-giving if you've actually ever experienced it, and many of you have. We are taking our place in fellowship with life himself. When we are isolated, we're lonely. When we are in community with intentionality and missional purpose, we experience fullness of heart. It's a piece of how he continues to transform and get after our heart. Because there is no fruit of the Spirit that you can take a chair, pull it into the corner of your room and grow in. None of it. It's all relational. This is what Jesus prayed for his disciples, that they would experience connection with each other that would make their hearts come alive. And that kind of connection can actually only come from God. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that makes sense that Jesus would pray that for the disciples because they were close. They did life together. But I want to draw your attention to John 17, verse 20, where it says this. I do not ask for these only, my disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How about that? Jesus' invitation and prayer for life-giving relationship and connection was for all of us that would come to faith. Hey, real quick, that includes you if you sit here today and you have a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. You want to put your name there? Put your name in there. This is Jesus, a really long time ago, praying for you. I do not ask for these only, but also for, insert your name, who will believe in me through their word. That is grace at its finest. He prayed that you and I would experience support and love and encouragement and deference and honor in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't you see? Like, it is the reason that in my prayer journal over and over and over and over again, what I pray for this community, maybe more than I pray for anything else, is the unity of this place. Not that we're all saints, not that we all have the same opinions, that we would maintain the unity. You don't have to muster up unity. Jesus, when he died for us and rose again, gave us unity. We maintain the unity. But I want you to feel the weight, the end of verse 21, because there is a reason that he longs for that for us. And here it is, Jesus' words, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus says, not Jason, not Charlie, not Jim, not Zach, our discipleship pastor, not Josh, community groups pastor here. Jesus is saying that the credibility of his message in his life, in the eyes of people who don't know him yet, is actually dependent upon the way that we relate and do life together. Which leads me to ask you this question as we conclude our time today. Are you willing to do life with other Christ followers for the sake of those that don't yet know Christ? I'm not asking you what your personality is. I'm not asking what your personality test is. I'm not asking you what your Enneagram is. I'm not asking you any of that stuff. I'm asking this question, because I believe it is at the heart of what Jesus is saying. Are you willing to do life with other Christ followers for the sake of those that don't yet know Christ? Because how we interact and do life together puts the beauty and the power of the hope of the gospel on display. And I'll acknowledge it, because I've been a pastor for a really long time, so as you can imagine, I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of people who are interested in community for a lot of different reasons. The reasons we get are just really something. And they're not all bad reasons. A lot of them are fine reasons. Some of them are a little odd. But most of the reasons, right? But I want to take my cue from Jesus, who, when walking by some guys fishing one day, said, hey, you guys are fishing for fish. Cool. Come follow me and we're going to fish for men. Intentional proximity, they would have. Missional purpose, they would maintain. And a bunch of guys who had nothing in common wound up dying for Jesus. Like I said, the challenge of community is often the gazillion reasons people are looking for it. I just want to say this. If you make the mission the purpose, there's a really good chance that you can get the other things. But if you make the other things your purpose, you won't necessarily get the mission. And you probably won't satisfactorily get the other things from your perspective. If you've got 8 couples in a community group, and some of them are there because they don't have any friends, and others are there because they're looking for a good sermon discussion, and other people are there because they want to get together and pray, and other people are there for filling up their social calendar, Again, none of those are, please hear me, I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm just saying when everybody comes in with those things, well, it's really easy to miss the missional component of it all. And you're probably not going to get satisfactorily what everybody wants unless you actually make it about the mission. This is probably not the most pastoral thing to say, but my wife and I are in a community group, and we love it. But we're not in a community group because we need more friends. I got friends. I got good friends. And maybe you don't, and that's an okay reason. I hope you have friendship. Like, it's not that we don't like the people. All right, some of them are here today. Love y'all. Y'all are great. Love hanging out with you. I would consider you also my friend. No, I care about their marriages because I see that their marriage puts the gospel on display. And I know that's why they care about ours. And I care about the raising of their kids for the same reason. And I care about where you work and where you're wanting to make much of Jesus. And I want to pray with you about that. I want to be involved in the other aspects of your life, but it is around this idea that we are intentional in our relationship with one another for the sake of those that don't know Jesus yet. When you come into community group, who are you praying for by name that's close to you but far from God? Do the other people in your community group know who you're praying for? Oh, God, I pray that they would do life together in such a way that the world will see that I am who I say I am. That was the prayer of Jesus. And if you only want community on your terms, that's actually just called using, sounds very harsh, but that's just called using people. What does it look like to be about other people within the context of community? And I'm really glad that I have the opportunity to teach here today because I wanted to close our time with a few thoughts that are very specific to Adams Mill. We are 3 months into our launch, and I am incredibly thankful for all the Lord has already done in you and through you. I'm blown away by the number of new people that are here. It's just every week, just so many new folks. That's encouraging. And at the same time, I'm overwhelmed by the number of people who came down the road from Highway 14 here. Even, honestly, even more than we had prayed for, wound up going, we're going there. I love everything about it. So 3 months in, I just want to remind some of us, and for others of you, call you to something. This is a very important season here for several reasons, but one of them, this is biblical community building season. What we set in these months has long-term ramifications for the type of church family that we continue to be in the midst of the community where God has placed us. And so I would ask you to consider, if you're not plugged into a community group, would you please pray about doing that? We say this around fellowship a good bit. I don't know if you've heard us say it in a little while. There's a lot of things you could be involved in here. Our number one thing, if you can only be involved in one thing at Fellowship Greenville, we would love for it to be a community group. We talk about essentials and electives. And we have a lot of great studies. We have a lot of other great environments where you can connect and be known. But those are more elective things for us. We know that not everybody has time to do everything. If you can only do one, would you prayerfully consider stepping into a community group? When I came here 4 years ago now, I guess August will be 4 years that I've been back on the team here. When I came on the team, we didn't have a community groups pastor. Fellowship Greenville had gone through a season where there wasn't a community groups pastor. And one of the first things I did is hired a guy by the name of Zach Rigsby, who's our discipleship pastor now and also is very involved in our community groups. And we had about 50 community groups 4 years ago. Over the last 4 years, that number has doubled. There's over 100 community groups now. And a lot of you have stepped into them, and a lot of you have said, I will serve in them. I'll help lead one, or I'll be a part of co-leading one. And so I'm just praying, it's one of the ways I think that a larger church still feels smaller, is by people actually stepping into the context of community. So after the service today, if you're interested, and I was talking with the folks out at Next Steps, which is right out in the commons, right beside guest services, the two tables are right there beside each other. If you're interested in getting more information about getting into a community group, you can go out there and let them know. And so many people did after first service. And I'm praying that so many of you would as well. And then in September, after all the summer travels are over, over. I think it's September the 7th. We'll actually have a class here on Sunday morning called a community group. I don't remember the official name of it. Foundations class, where you can learn more about all things community here. But you could get in one before then. You don't have to wait till September. Just go out there and talk with the folks at Next Steps, and they'll get you plugged in. Another real practical way to experience community is actually to serve around here. And this is an important season for us with Adams Mill getting going. All of us doing something. We're actually talking about serving in a couple of weeks, serving others with no expectation of return. But community is actually built serving together, whether it be with our First Impressions team, whether it be in FG Kids or our student ministry. There's lots of different ways that you can get connected and get to rub shoulders with people, see the same people, serve other people. So think about that if you haven't stepped into serving yet. And then lastly, I would just say this time, this gathered time, where it's just, and I'm not talking about here at Adams Mill, I just think it's sometimes easy in church culture, Western Christianity, that you kind of pull in 2 minutes before it's supposed to start, some of you 7 to 9 minutes after, and you know who you are, and you come in and you kind of sit there, you know, and then you're just boom, right back out the door. Sometimes even before the worship team who's practiced and prayed all week to lead us in a song to close, you're out there even before that. Yeah, I got to get out of here. I'm going to beat the traffic, whatever the case may be. Would you just consider this time of showing up a little early, walking around and saying hello to someone other than stand and greet, which just gives the illusion that we're friendly. That's all that does, right? Most of us hate stand and greet. Oh, no. Anyway, no, you don't. You love it? It's fine. Okay. Anyway. Show up a few minutes early, meet somebody you don't know, and talk with them or stick around afterwards and have a conversation. Come to this time expectant as a community of Christ followers. That would be our prayer and our ask. It is Francis Schaeffer who was pretty well known for saying, "Our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic." Would you pray with me? Father God, we are so incredibly thankful that in the midst of so many different things going on, especially during the summer, that we have the opportunity to come together and to worship you through the studying of your word and through singing together and, yes, serving one another. That outside of this context, that we get the opportunity to step into smaller environments, community groups, whatever that may look like for us, to link arms with brothers and sisters in Christ around your mission. So intentional with those that are in proximity to us, a missional purpose behind why we are getting together. Yes, to study your word and to pray for one another and that friendships can be formed, but it is the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ that is at the center of that you desire, according to your prayers for us, to share with other people. And the reason you have given us another day on this planet, for some that they would come to know you, for those of us that do know you, that we would make much of you in the places that we do life. And we shall not, should not, cannot do that in isolation. So thank you for being a God that is relational. Thank you for putting it in our makeup that we need relationship. May we be a people who center those relationships around the beauty and the hope of the gospel and sharing it with others for your glory, for your fame. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.